Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
In one particular occasion, Reverend Billy Graham was traveling, and he remembered that he needed to send a postcard to someone. So he purchased one, and as he got in the car, he went looking around town for the post office. They didn't have a GPS as we do today in those times. And he saw a young kid walking down the street. So he asked him, said, "Excuse me there, young fella. Would you happen to know where the post office is?" The kid replied, "Yes, I do, sir. I know exactly where it's at. Can you please lead me or tell me the way?" It's like, "It's easy. Just keep going down this road. Two lights down, you make a right, and you should see the post office on your left-hand side." It's like, "Young man, those are easy and clear directions to follow. You have no idea how much I appreciate your direction. Now, can I ask you a question?" He says, "Sure, sir." He said, "Well, tonight I'm going to be preaching over there. You see that big tent over there? Would you like to know the way to heaven? If you come tonight, I'll tell you the way to heaven." He's like, "Sir, with all due respect, you couldn't even find a post office. How can I trust you to find heaven for me?" You know, aren't you glad that we know the way? Aren't you glad that we know the way to heaven? And that the way is not a road, it's a person, it's Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John chapter 14, verse 6. Those are the words of comfort that Jesus gave to his disciples when they were extremely worried. They were to the point of dismay, saying, "What do we do? You're saying you're going, whatever, where are you going?" And he showed them the way. Well, guess what? The only way that there's a way from earth to heaven, it's because Jesus made a way from heaven to earth. And he came. And he visited us. And many did not believe it. Even before the time of Jesus' first coming, 700 something years before, the prophet Isaiah spoke of this coming of the Messiah. It was a time of darkness. Back in the days of Isaiah, there was a lot that looked dark. It looked bleak. It was hopeless for the people of Israel. They had turned their backs on God. In chapter 8 of Isaiah, when you look at chapter 8, it says exactly that. "You've turned around. You're facing the other way. You decided to walk away from me. You have turned your back on me. You've even started consulting the dead for the living." And God said, "You know what? I am going to punish you. I am going to send the Assyrians. They will come down from the north and come all over you and take you captive. They will destroy you. They're going to sweep you down. They're going to come in like a big tidal wave and just drown you in sorrow. And that'll be my vengeance." It's going to be a time of darkness, time of hopelessness. That's what Isaiah chapter 8 says. When you look at that, that looks pretty gloomy. They're doomed. But we know God. God is a God of hope. So in chapter 9, he starts saying, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish.
In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence and with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoils. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Wow. All of a sudden the picture gets a little better. God is a God of hope. I want you to notice this could be a whole sermon in itself, just these three statements, or actually two statements that are said here. When you look at verse 6, and this is where we're going to be camping out, but we're going to camp out on the Wonderful Counselor title that has been given to this king. But before that, you see at the beginning of the verse, it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Those two phrases right there, I want you to think about these. The first one, a child will be born to us. A child. This is a natural human being will be born among us. This is saying the crib. He will be born of the seed of the Holy Spirit, but in a human form. In a crib. But then it says, a son will be given to us. You see, it's a gift from God. And this Son of God, born on a crib, is divine. It's not just human, he's also divine. A child is born to us. Then a son is given. And the one who is given is the Son of the Almighty God. So he is also divine. It speaks of his nature, the nature of this child. He's going to be fully human. He's going to be fully God among you. And that's why two chapters earlier in chapter 7, he calls him Emmanuel, God with us. But I want you to know that he goes from the crib to the cross as the Son of the living God. And he doesn't stop there because he goes from the crib to the cross and on to the crown to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now tell me if I couldn't preach another sermon on that. The crib, the cross, and the crown. Amen? Well, I'll let you do the homework and you go preach it somewhere else or preach it right here if you want. The sovereignty of God. That's why it says, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Sovereignty. He will be sovereign. He will be in power. That's the crown right there. Three beautiful things. But remember, I want you to see this as not necessarily names that God is ascribing to his son or giving his son, but these are like part of his character, let's just say. Part of himself. This is who he is, not just a name. So let's look at that. Let's look at Wonderful Counselor. That's where we're going to stay today. Next week, we'll work on the next one, and then we'll keep going until we finish all four of them before Christmas hits us, okay? So we see that, first of all, he is called a wonderful counselor. A wonderful counselor. Now let's, in some of your Bibles, I don't know if in your Bible there's a comma after wonderful. I check it out. In your Bible, there may be a comma after wonderful. It says wonderful counselor. And it's divided into two, as if it was two descriptions set apart. If you're going to do that, many contend that if you are going to do that, then you need to do the same thing with the next two. Mighty God, mighty. God, eternal. Father. And then the last one you just can't divide, Prince of Peace. So it is best to take them as pairs and make them four instead of eight, which would be simple. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. But let's just, even though we're taking it as a one characteristic or one title of our Lord Jesus Christ, Wonderful Counselor, let's take those two things and pull them apart to talk about the wonderfulness of Jesus and talk about him being the counselor, okay? So let's think about this. Wonderful. He is the marvelous one who leaves us breathless. He is so marvelous. He leaves us breathless. In Psalm 72, chapter 72 and verse 18 says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. Him alone works wonders. Him alone works wonders. I want you to know that when you look at this passage, I don't know about you, but it reminds me of Moses when he faced Pharaoh. And when he faced Pharaoh, Pharaoh had some men that were magicians. And they performed some things. They did some things. You know, like Moses said, hey, check this out. I'm going to throw this rod on the ground. It's going to turn into a snake. And they went ahead and did some other crazy stuff too with their rods. So all of a sudden you start thinking, wait a second. Those are some crazy things that these humans did. But I'm going to tell you something. If it wouldn't be for the power of God, God himself ultimately is the one who does wonders. And he did that in order to create the scenery of let my people go and them going and Pharaoh going after them and then dying for his hardness of heart. So there is a purpose behind all of this. But yet, God is the ultimate author of all marvelous things, of all miracles that you can see. The devil can try to imitate him. But always, 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 always think about this. And this is something that we need to get into our heads in our daily battle. Satan is not on the same plane as God. He has never been, even though he tries. God is here. Satan's down here. He tried, but he got knocked down. And he will always be knocked down. He can never be one-on-one with God. That's why he attacks you and me, because he can't handle attacking God. You see that? He can't fight against God. So what does he do? He go after what God loves the most, you and me, because that's the only way he can get to him. You see, Satan was an angel. Now he's a demon. So he's on the level of Gabriel, Michael, the seraphims, and all of those who are mentioned in the Bible, right, as angels. That's where he's at. That's his level. That's how high he can get. He can get no higher than that. And he's been defeated already. Our problem is that we always put Satan up here with God, just like we do with, for example, Muhammad or whatever prophets and stuff like that. We put them next to Jesus. They can never come up to Jesus' level. Always remember, any prophet, any other guy, whatever, Joseph Smith and the other one, Charles T. Russell and Muhammad and whatever, they're on the level of Paul and Peter and John. That's their level. They're not on the level of Jesus Christ. They're actually, as a matter of fact, there's nobody on the level of Jesus Christ. That's his level, and that's his level alone. No one can be on his level. He is marvelous. He is something else. He is different. You see, why do you think that the shepherds were filled with fear when they heard the news from the angels and said, hey, what are you doing here? Go down there, for a Savior has been born unto you. They were marveled at this news Now, they didn't just stay there. They weren't running over there, right? Why do you think that the angels say, glory to God in the highest? They were. I mean, they were so impressed with the marvelous work of God, because he is marvelous. He is wonderful. Even the three wise men, they were so amazed. Wait a second, look at this star. We're going to follow it. They were amazed. They were in wonder. They were breathless. You see, we're talking about the sovereign king, the admirable, the marvelous. He is the one who performs miracles. Actually, he came to us as a miracle. So that's why when you see their wonderful counselor, and you see that the first clause that we talked about, for a child is born unto us, but then a son is given. That a son is given. That gives us right there a miracle. God coming to earth. And Jesus' nature and his existence can only be explained with an intervention from God himself. It was not a natural process. It is not every day that a virgin conceives a child without ever knowing a man intimately. Actually, it has never happened ever again, only once. From the conception to the birth of Jesus, born of a virgin, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 35, you see the story. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? Guess what? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy child that shall be called the Son of God. He's something else, man. There's no one like him. Amen. He is different. His conception, his birth from a virgin. When you see John chapter 1 and verse 14, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is verse 14, because in verse 1 he has said, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. This, the Word, is Christ Jesus. He became flesh, but also his nature is divine. Remember what I said? Emmanuel, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22 and 25, it says, now all this took place to fulfill that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call him his name Emmanuel, which is translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It's all written. It's all right there, folks, right? You see, and people were marveled when they saw Jesus doing miracles. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, he went back to his hometown, and he came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and this miraculous powers? You see, everybody in awe, breathless because of his miracles. This suggests that the life of the Son will exhibit miraculous acts all throughout. From his conception to his birth to his death and resurrection and his second coming. These are miraculous acts that are done with God's planning. They just don't happen just like that. And it is something that it's, and that's why we're going to move from wonderful to counselor here in a second. You
You see, miracles don't just happen. They're not just like, whoops, a miracle slipped. You know, God's not doing that. When God does a miracle, he intends to do a miracle. Amen? And that's part of his plan. And since he is the author of every miraculous event, then that means that God is going to work in and through his miraculous, beautiful, awesome, extraordinary, marvelous, wonderful son to demonstrate his wisdom through his works and wonders. So let's never be, you know, let's never quit being in awe of what God can do. But let's take the word counselor, and believe it or not, that will be it. When I get done with this, the sermon's done. So that I got about another half hour, right? Cool. Counselor, counselor, counselor. Check this out. Who is a counselor? A counselor is someone who counsels. Ha ha! Simple definition, right? Someone who can give you, help you process, someone who can give you advice, someone who could actually warn you, someone who can propose, someone who can plan with you. And the miracle of the Messiah was complied with. It was the plan and the purpose of the eternal God in his counsel that Jesus would come to earth. Actually, if you think about it, from the beginning, from wherever the beginning or no beginning or whatever, from the beginning before creation, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were already planning. Jesus was in the planning. He was in the planning works of all the design that's and the plan and purpose of God, with the Father. So he comes and he is our counselor. Now, he doesn't come here to be a counselor for God. He comes here to be a counselor for you and me. For you and me. For us. And a counselor is somebody who listens. Listens. Somebody who listens. So, actually, with Jesus, he not only listens, but we also need to listen to him. We need to listen to Jesus, the wonderful counselor. Don't listen to Linda or that little dude. Listen to Jesus. So my question is, in your life, who are you listening to? Whose voice is it that carries you through? Whose voice is it that speaks to you every day when making decisions? Whose voice is it that you count on when you're in distress? Whose voice is it that you seek when you're alone? Whose voice is it that you seek when you're among the multitude of voices of this world? Are you listening to yourself? Are you listening to your spouse? Are you listening to your children? Are you listening to your parents? Are you listening? Are you listening to Jesus? Well, Jesus ought to be the number one that we listen to. He is the wonderful counselor. And he can. Because, number one, he understands our struggles. He understands our struggles. You see, a lot of times we feel like no one understands us, right? Nobody knows what I'm going through. No one can understand me. Well, speak up, child, because God can. He can understand you. He knows. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus has been tempted. Jesus has been in any situation that you may think that you're like, oh, ain't no, this only happens to me. No, that's a lie. I've heard people say that. I've said that myself. Only David Rodriguez. I must be very special because this only happens to me. And God's laughing up there. No, you're special, but not that way. Because it's happened to them, and everyone else. You see? And Jesus gets it. He understands it. He can relate to you and me. Why? Because he came and he suffered and he went through the same trials, temptations that you and I will be going through. He can relate. So when you come to him in need for counsel, he knows your situation. He knows your heart and he knows your mind. He knows what you're thinking and he knows what you did last summer. If you understand what I'm saying, maybe you've been watching those crazy movies. You shouldn't. You say, well, you said it first, so you must be watching. No. Anyway. So when you come to him, always remember, he knows. He knows. He knows. And because of this fact, we can go to verse 16 right there in Hebrews chapter 4. We just read 15 saying that he has gone through everything just like us. Now check it out. The next verse says, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he says, you know what? I've been through what you're going through. I've experienced that temptation. I've experienced the suffering. I've been there. So guess what? I conquered. So guess what? Come to me. I got grace for you. I got help for you. I'm your counselor. I'm your wonderful counselor. Have you ever been betrayed? Yes. Have you ever been wrongly accused? Most likely. Yeah. Have you ever gossiped? Yeah, you've gossiped. Have anybody gossiped about you? That too, right? Yeah, don't give me that. Have you ever suffered physical pain? Have you ever been in physical need? Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever suffered loss? Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever felt that you have reached the bottom and there's no way up? Have you ever been through any one of those? Yes, I'll check them all for myself. But guess what? He understands. The Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. We just saw it in John chapter 1, verse 14. He came and dwelt among us. He was right here. Jesus was fully human like you and I. He knows how mean people can be, right? They were mean to him. He knows how rough life can get. It got pretty rough up Via de la Rosa. La Via Dolorosa, let's say. He understands your struggles. He knows. So you can come to him because he understands your struggles. Not only that, he truly cares about you. Did you know that? A lot of times people feel like God doesn't care. When something happens, so God must not care. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. I use this all the time. Casting all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And when I say he cares what happens to you. He cares what you're going through. He cares about you personally, period. He cares about you as a person. He cares about your character. He cares about your spiritual growth. He cares about your emotional welfare. He cares about your pain and your suffering. He considers you of value and worth. And a lot of times we don't give ourselves the chance to know how much we are valued in his eyes, how much worth we have in his mind and in his heart. Even sometimes we think we're not worthy of anything. Well, guess what? Let me tell you, that's not what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus is telling them, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Are you not worth much more than they? Much, much, much more. He thinks so highly and so much of you that he sent his son to die for you and for me, to rescue us from our pain and suffering, to give us new hope, to give us new life, to give us salvation. You know why? Because God cares about you. And not only he cares about you, he cares for you. Do you get that? Because a lot of times people say, well, you know, I do care about you. But can you take that care about you to a another level and say, I care for you. That implies action and doing something, right? You can care all you want to in your heart. If you're not going to do anything about me, you don't care. You get it? What a way to care. Now we should start caring. So he cares so much that he will help you with your problems. Of course, yes. He will help you deal with them. He will help you in any situation. That's why he is called a wonderful counselor. So he's not going to leave you to fend for yourself. Have you ever heard this? God helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard that? Let me look it up in the Bible. Hold on. Oh, no, it's not there. God helps those who help themselves. That's a lie. The truth is that no matter how far or how deep or how messed up you are, when you are helpless, God helps those who can help themselves. Do you believe that? I was like, well, you got to do for yourself too. Yeah, there's a sense, there's a context for that too. That we shouldn't be like, you know, waiting on God to do everything for us. No, he's made us capable to do some things. But when there's a point where you come to the point where of nothing, when you can do nothing for yourself, he can do it all. Amen? That's the whole thing. He'll never turn his back on you. He'll always turn his heart to you. It's a difference because he really cares not only about you but for you. He will never leave us because we're that important to him. And last but not least, he's committed to you and me personally. This wonderful counselor is committed to you and me personally. He wants a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And you know the sad thing is that a lot of us Christians, we talk about being saved, we talk about being Christians, we talk about being believers, but our personal relationship with him is almost non-existent. He's so committed to you and me. In John chapter 10, verse 27, he said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You hear that? He's not saying, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. He's saying, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That's funny he said that. Why did he say it that way? He wants us to know. He's calling upon us because he knows we need him. Because he knows we need to follow him. Because he knows we're lost without him. Because he knows we'll die, we'll perish without him. He knows. And he knows what's in your heart. That you and I, if we were left to our own devices, we will never follow God. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, we follow him and his voice. Because he knows us. And he is so committed to a personal relationship with you that he speaks to you. You hear that? I call upon them. I know them. They hear my voice. And how do you hear God's voice? Well, he speaks through the Bible, right? Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path. And you know, a light in my path. He speaks through the word. He speaks through the word. As a matter of fact, can you help me? I know this is not there, but John chapter 6, verse 68. John 6, 68. This is the disciples. After everybody's been fed and everything and a big multitude and everybody's just after it all, they're all complaining and talking this and that about what Jesus is saying. And finally, Jesus said to them, what about you guys? And Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Words of eternal life. Words of eternal life. Life is in his word. It's amazing. But he also speaks through the Holy Spirit, right? Now, you may say, how is that? In John chapter 16 and verse 13, this wonderful counselor is going to speak to you through the Holy Spirit. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit will speak to you according to Jesus. They're connected. See, that's why Jesus came, establishes it, and then he says, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you a counselor. The presence of the Holy Spirit within you, who's going to bring everything back to me. The truth, Jesus Christ himself. And how does the Holy Spirit speak to you? Well, I'll tell you what. Have you ever been in a situation in which you were in difficulties, and all of a sudden a verse of the Bible came to your mind? Have you ever been in that situation? Guess what? That's the Holy Spirit talking to you and saying, here's a word for you. Have you ever been in a situation in which you know you've done something wrong and you're like, I need to ask God to forgive me? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Have you ever been in a situation in which you say, okay, I should not only ask God to forgive me, but I need to go ask them to forgive me? That's Jesus speaking the Holy Spirit into your life. I mean, we can keep talking about that all night. Well, all day. It's not night yet. He also speaks through the church. This is the one that we don't like. When a brother from another mother comes to you and says, guess what, brother? I'm going to have to tell you this with all respect and all due and all the love in my heart, but you're wrong for that. What? I don't like that. You like people telling you when you're wrong? You like it? You like it? Yeah, you like it back there? Anybody like it when people tell you when you're wrong? Well, start liking it. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. We ought to like it because hopefully if they do it in love, then that means they care. Amen? But you see, God speaks through the church. As a matter of fact, today, you see, if you go online, you'll find support groups, right? And if you talk in school, they have support groups. And at the hospitals, they have support groups. And in churches, they have support groups and all that. Why? Guess what? The church is the greatest and biggest and largest support group you'll ever have. Hopefully, they'll support you. You see, God speaks through the church. And it's just that we all need help. Amen? We all have problems. Turn to the person on your left. Tell them you got problems. Now turn to the person on your right. Tell them you got problems. Now turn to God and say, I have problems. Now, yeah, you do. Now that you've said that to your neighbor and said that to yourself, does that feel better? I got problems. It's easy, right? We're all just fellow strugglers in life, trying to make it through. But we need to give God the glory in the process. Now, for those of you who don't like listening to a brother or sister's advice, let me just give you Proverbs 15:22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. See, the Bible doesn't say that you ought to listen to the wonderful counselor, Jesus, and not listen to anybody else. You need to be listening to your brothers and sisters. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He said, I knock. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. You know, this is a verse that we've always used for evangelism, right? Trying to get the lost to understand that Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart because he wants to come in and he wants to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Would you accept him? Guess what? This verse, we've been using it, but if we took it in context, it doesn't mean that. What it means is, you Christian, open the door, because Jesus wants to be close to you. It's to the Christian he's speaking here, to the church, not to the lost. So we also need
his personal commitment. This is how personal he is. He says, if you let me in, I will come in. And check it out. I will come into him. It doesn't say I will come into your house. I will come into you. I will make myself one with you. I will come into your heart. Oh, man, and we will celebrate together. And I will stay with you. That's how personal he is. He is personally committed to you and me. Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 3. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Check it out. God is interested also in families. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. And that's what God has done to us. He's drawn us near to him because he's personally committed. And he's done it with loving kindness. And that loving kindness is when he sent that man we call Jesus, the wonderful counselor, God himself in person among us. How committed are you to him then? See, when you commit yourself to him, a lot of us are thinking, well, if I commit to God, he'll commit to me. No. That's not the issue to resolve. The issue is, he is committed to me, therefore I need to be committed to him. He's already committed to you. He's already committed to you personally. And he's shown it. And when you give yourself to him and when you are committed with him, he promises to hold on to you. In John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father, out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Man, what are an alliance? What a coalition. What a team you got behind you. God says, my son's got you. I got you. We got you. You don't have to worry. But we got you. That's how committed he is to you. No one will snatch them out of my hand, he says. And when God says no one, he means no one. God will not allow anyone to keep you away from his love. And so many people blame their spouses, their parents, their children. Well, that's the reason why I can't get close to God, because you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. Well, you don't know my parents. Yeah, they may be bad examples. They may be the ones trying to tug you the other way, but guess what? It is up to you to be committed to God. Not up to them. It's up to you. Don't blame it on anybody else, because God will not allow anyone. Only you can allow that. And he says it very clear. This is how powerful he is. This is how tight a grip he's got on you and me. And the proof is in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. He says, the Apostle Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing except yourself can separate you from the love of God. He is committed to you. So I challenge you. And I challenge myself this week. Call and make an appointment with the wonderful counselor. Sit with him. And tell him all that's in your heart. Open up your heart to him. Tell him what's going on in your life. And believe me, there is no heartache that he cannot mend. There is no problem that he cannot solve, because he is a wonderful counselor.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.